All right. Praise God. Hopefully y'all can hear me. Hopefully y'all can see me. Hopefully you can see the screen as things come up. We thank God for this opportunity. We're hoping things kick in. Technology is great when it works. Amen. So we do thank God that we get this opportunity to try it again. So hopefully you'll be blessed by this. Speaking of spiritual warfare, one thing we're going to keep doing is pressing through using God's spirit and not allowing, of course, the enemy to take away the things that we need to get, and knowing that our strength is in him. We are going to be going over this thing called spiritual warfare. We're hoping that we all can be blessed by it and grow in it, and that we can get the real information from it. This is one of those topics, unfortunately, there's been a lot of wrong information about. And I know some may say, well, what's the big deal? Well, we like to glamorize and we like to make more of it, but we don't realize how dangerous it is when we deal with this thing that each and every one of us are dealing with. So it's something that we need to get an understanding of. As we try to do, we're going to present directly what the Bible says about it and to give us a stronger understanding of it. So hopefully, as we start this, we get a chance to really get what this is saying and give us where we need to go. So we're going to first start off with prayer again, praise God for this and to start this study, and hopefully we can get things in the right direction. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for this opportunity. We thank you, dear God, for giving us technology so to keep us all safe, that we can still receive your word, this blessing of your instruction, of your guidance. Help us, dear God, to worship you in all that we do. Help us to walk in such a way that we minister to everyone we come in contact with, and help us to live with the body that we're growing more each and every day. We come seeking you, dear Lord, in everything that we do. And we want to make sure, dear God, that we are being blessed and being a blessing to everyone we come in contact with. As we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. So as we start today, we hand this over to you for your teaching and for your guidance and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, Amen. So spiritual warfare is, like I said, one of those topics that have been glamorized. People have been taking it and made more of it. I grew up in a church in which we got a ton of information on it. I even took a special class for it, read a bunch of books. But I asked a simple question with a lot of the information I was getting: where's that at? And unfortunately, when you would take different classes and talk to different people and read different books, at times you would get conflicting information. Who do you follow? Some may go, well, what's the big deal? And as I said earlier, this is a battle that you're in. So Satan either likes to give you no information or give you a whole bunch of the wrong information, because either which way, you're going to lose. You're going to start battling in a way that really doesn't exist, not realizing you're still in the battle. This is major because this is our lives. This is describing what each and every one of us are going through. So we're going to go over what the Bible says about this. Now, when it comes to demons attacking, and this includes Satan, they attack in two different ways that we have to be aware of. The one way they attack is with demon possession. Demon possession is when a person is partially or completely controlled, taken over by demons. Now, this is the one that you see a lot in television shows. This is one we like to see in movies. It's the one that they tend to put out in the wrong way, because, like I said, they like to take an artistic way of looking at it and an entertaining way of doing it. And usually the minister or ministers will go through a whole chant. They'll go through a whole group of things, and they're throwing holy water on them. They're doing different things with it. It's usually the Catholic Church that's doing it in these movies, but you've seen other ones. They even use pagan ways in certain ways to get rid of these demons, not realizing this is dangerous. To the point, you have some churches that act like it doesn't exist at all today, because our progress in knowledge and technology, we've tend to think, oh, now we have a clinical understanding of everything that people are going through. That's dangerously wrong, because none of those that I just said as solutions are in his word. We're going to get a chance to see in his word how to deal with demon possession. I think it very, not I think, stating from what the Bible says, it's very much so in the world today, and we'll see what forms and how it still is. Also, the other one that is actually most common that everybody goes through is called demon oppression. Demon oppression is when a person is influenced by demons from the outside. It will be through other people, situations, and desires. This is the way they attack. So it'll be something that the instruments that they're using, the other people, it'll be the situation that you're in, and it'll be the desires that you have. Everyone is under demon oppression. They come in different forms and levels. We'll get an opportunity to talk about that because this is the one you're dealing with always, all the time. So it's good for us to know what that is. So now, there are some that have the gift of telling the difference between spirits. Okay, we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and watch this, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. And of course, our focus is on distinguishing between spirits. I've heard people that thought they've had this, and usually it's just their emotional feeling of a person, and they'll tell you a person that they don't like has a demonic spirit, and a person that they really like really has a godly spirit, and then they'll be wrong. Please be careful. If you don't have it, you don't have it. You understand? Not everyone has this gift. It's a gift that you're able to see. God gives us tools, as we're going to see in the study, for all of those that don't have this gift. But you have some that are clearly able to see it. And the reason why I stress, if you don't have this gift, don't claim to have this gift, because you could put yourself in a lot of danger thinking you're walking around with a spiritual gift, fooling yourself. And once again, there's a danger when we mislead ourselves that we have a power that God didn't say we have. God does say we have a power in him, but like with everything else, he gives us the instruction on how to use it. He gives us the understanding on how to deal with this. So let's make sure we're maintaining it and using it the way he says. But you will have some that have the gift to be able to tell when this or when it's a demonic spirit, what type of spirit, so on and so forth. Now, Jesus explained some patterns of evil spirits. Now, watch this pattern, because, you know, he's using this as an example for our generation. But in this, he's given us some insight on how some demon possessions work. Look what he says in Matthew 12, 43 through 45. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest. So it kind of gives us that these demons are roaming around, okay, and does not find it. So there is a rest that they want to have that they don't have, and it's claiming they want a body. It goes on to say, then it says, I will return to the house I left. That means this demon was exorcised out of that body. It says, when it arrives, watch this, it finds the house unoccupied. Remember that. We're going to be talking about that. But it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. That's an exorcism. That's exactly what should happen if we do it right based on Christ. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, which also shows that it can just be one spirit or it could be multiple spirits within a person. And watch this. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. This kind of gives some insight on sometimes in certain cases when Jesus would remove the evil spirit out of people, he would tell them to go sin no more. And he's letting them know if you keep yourself open, they're going to come back. Okay. But he also showed us that if they come back and find it unoccupied, there's a hint to that. We'll talk about that. But it's important for us to know what these demons are looking for. And they make a person worse and they can control that person. So it's something to keep in mind. So what are some symptoms of demon possessions? Okay, so for us to understand this topic of possession, let's see some symptoms that some we are ignoring today. And once again, some are overdoing today. Some symptoms are possessed by multiple demons at one time. An example of this we see in Luke 8, 27 through 23. I hope you're going to go and look at these later. I'll kind of give you some insight on this. And this is the one where there was multiple demons in this person, and they called themselves Legion. And in this, you saw that they had more than one in them. So that's why it was called many or Legion. And we've seen that in just what we read, where it said some will leave, come back and bring other demons with them. Okay. And so it doesn't have to always just be one spirit within a person. Secondly, they can cause a person to be violent. In Matthew 8, 28 through 34, it's actually talking about this exact same incident, and it's just given us more information. Remember, the Bible complements itself. So in this, it also showed that this person filled with this demon was so violent, people couldn't get past them, is what it said. So this violence that they get, they just attack people and they hurt people. Once again, we see this stuff today, and we're allowing the mental clinics to come in and they're diagnosing these people. Just keep that in mind. But in many cases, and some are mental, some are demonic. Got to keep that in mind. It's not saying everyone that has these problems are all going to be demonic, but a lot of them are. We're just putting them all in the mental category today. Some of the cases we may call mental illness, as I was just referring to today, could be possession. Mark 5, 2 through 8, talked about this particular demon, and which was able to break chains and break the shackles on his feet, and was screaming and yelling and just shouting and doing some crazy things. And if you know anybody that ever had to work in a mental institute, they're saying they get strength that you just don't understand. They used to, one guy who worked there said it was a process when they would, when somebody would actually break out or have a fit, they'd just have to use a mattress to stop them because of the strength. They said men just couldn't grab them because the strength was ridiculous. And then just the certain things that they do. Now, once again, some are mental, many of them are spiritual. But because we've classified all of them as mental, we're just mixing them all together. We don't know the difference. So you may say, well, Pastor, what do we do? Well, we'll talk about that. But as time goes on, you see this is a major part. So a lot of people who have these mental reactions, mental strength, things that come out of nowhere, a lot of them could be driven and be done by demon possession. Another sign is they can cause blindness and or muteness, where people cannot speak. Matthew 12, 22 through 23 spoke of how he healed or he removed a demon from removed the demon from the lady, and then she was able to speak and she was able to see. It's just another illness that could happen. The illnesses could just be a physical attribute that God allows, or it could be demon possession that the demons are causing. So we can't just clump them all into one. And reason why I keep referring and stressing this is because you got both groups. You get the one group out there that immediately says, oh, no, it's all demons that's in you. So if you have any illnesses, it's demons, demons, demons. Not what the Bible teaches. But then you get those who, especially today, teach, oh, that doesn't exist at all. Don't worry about it. Go to a doctor. They'll take care of it. And we now bypass the whole spiritual part of it. So you got to realize they both exist. We also see they can cause paralysis. Once again, it could be a medical as well as a demonic thing. We've seen in Acts 8, 4 through 8, where it said they healed the paralytics and they healed the cripple. And then after they removed the demons out of them. So these can cause physical things to people, or they can take over and cause mental reactions to them. So these demons have a wide range of things that they affect in our minds and in our bodies. They can cause one to be crippled, as we've seen in Luke 13, 10 through 13, because it said that same thing and let us know that exists. And we also see that they can give powers like predicting the future, i.e. psychics. If you ever see one thing people have messed up on, and Christians have done this, is they've gone to psychics. Psychics would actually tell them something that actually came to be. And they would go, this must be real. So they would continue to follow this psychic. If you actually go look at the story in Acts 16, 16 through 18, this lady who had this demon or this evil spirit within her, which gave her the ability to tell the future, she was making the people around her a lot of money. So when Paul made the demon leave her, they were ready to kill Paul. You understand that? Because she was normal as far as they were concerned, but she had this, what some may call a gift, but it was well known. No, this was an evil spirit. This is why Christians are not supposed to go find people to predict the future, even if what they said really looks supernatural and true. Please remember, anytime you deal with the supernatural, our proof isn't that it worked. Our proof is it in God? Because Satan can do some supernatural things. A lot of it's counterfeit, but it's something that we don't look at by sight. By faith, we go by what he says. That's our protection. I can't stress that enough. I see Christians dabbling in some stuff they have no business dabbling into because somebody told them it worked. Instead of saying, is this what God said? And I'm talking about not what you said God said, it's what the word said God said. Also, they can cause seizures and bodily harm, and some require more to remove than others. So in this case, and what Jesus was telling when they were trying to remove this one demon and the disciples couldn't do it, and Mark 9, it says Jesus replied that this kind can only come out through prayer. We had some another verse, I think it's in Matthew, where it says this one can only come out through prayer and fasting. So there are those special cases, but it also shows us that they come in levels of strength. Levels of strength. Now, for the most part, that's all we get on possession. He gives us very little on possession. And we're going to see a little bit more on how he removed them. But I must say, the reason why he gives us very little is because we have to fully trust in him. You understand that? So if a person's in that state and we don't know if it's mental or spiritual, we're going to do the same thing anyway, and that's trust in God. The person who has the gift or the ability to remove the demon will be able to remove it, if that's so. If the person has healing, they'll be able to heal. But it has to first and foremost be a true trust in God. True trusting in God doesn't just mean you pray in your own understanding. It means I pray in the understanding he gives. Hopefully you grasp this. Because as we can see, dealing with the spiritual ignorantly is extremely dangerous. We see this in 2 Peter, and we also see this in what we're about to read here in Jude 8 through 10. Jude 8 through 10. It says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. That's the first thing. So you get these people who come out and they're very confident, they're very emboldened, and unfortunately, you get Christians that get caught up and follow these people, and they start speaking, and I told that demon, and I told Satan, and it sounds great, it sounds bold, but it's wrong. In fact, he says in verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. In other words, it's even wrong to slander them, for us to say things about them that we don't understand. Michael, who was an angel of the same caliber of what Satan was when he was an angel, was still only dealing with him through God. That's why it said he, first of all, didn't bring any slanderous accusations, which you hear humans do today, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But then he said, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Very common. We hear people say spiritual things against the spiritual world, and you really don't know what they're talking about. Now, they'll talk as if they know what they're talking about, but the way we know they don't know what they're talking about is there's nowhere in the Bible. So where they got their information is very false, very dangerous. And look what he says here. He says, and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them. So Satan's like, continue to attack me with this thing that you say is working, and that's what I'm going to do to attack you. We're going to see evidence of this a little later. So this is something that we have to be very careful with. Okay, it may look like it works. It may look like it's going well until it comes back and it bites you in many ways. And I think some people have made matters worse spiritually by dealing with things based on these fantastical stories people have been telling and not the actual stories that God has been telling us. And one big reason is we don't get a lot of information on it. Because just like our parents, in certain cases, our parents would say to us, just let me know, I'll take care of it. Isn't that what they would say? And this is what God is saying in these cases. I'm going to give you enough about it. I'll take care of it. Don't you go off doing something stupid because then you're wrong. You understand? And not just wrong, dangerously wrong. Like he said, like animals by instinct. You understand? Animals want meat. So they attack one animal and it works and they ate. They go and attack another animal, and there's certain animals such as skunks and especially porcupines. They go out and they attack and they're going to pay for it dearly. And the same way, we go out and we think we're doing something that some book told us to do against some demon in some certain way and some certain concoction that we put together. It may seem like it works until it doesn't. That'll be the thing to come back and bite us. You better be careful of this. Now, we are to deal with the things that have been revealed to us. The things that aren't revealed belong to God. God made that clear in Deuteronomy 29, 29. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So the key you have to understand is anything that God gives us is what we can use, what we can lean upon, what we can understand. Stuff he doesn't give us wasn't meant for us to know. Plain and simple. So when we start making up stuff, or when people start writing books on it, now, first of all, anybody who adds to it are going to have to answer to God dearly. And God doesn't take that lightly. You understand that? Okay, we see that throughout his word. He doesn't play with that. Do not play with God's word. Be sure, based on God, what you're saying. Anytime somebody gives me any answer, I always have to come back. I need you to show me where that is. You understand? I need sound doctrine on understanding that before I would make a move on something like that. And I encourage you to continue to do that, to use the word as a full foundation, not some concoction of what, hey, I seen this happen and I was there and this and that happened. Satan is allowed and able to make sight happen. He can make things look. That's why he tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. So what he does, what God gives to us, that's what we're supposed to use, not what we think we've seen or what we've experienced. Now, how are these demons removed when a person's possessed? First of all, Jesus' exorcism was done with the word. Now, that wouldn't make for a great movie. But it says in Matthew 8:16, it says he drove out the spirits with a word. He would just say, leave, go, right? He would just let the demon know, because true authority means they have to listen to you. And most of them would go, son of God, what do you have to do with us? It's not our time yet. Okay. It gave a little bit of insight on them, because remember the one that we talked about that was called the Legion. They were begging Jesus not to send them to the abyss. Now, to give you some insight, because we're not going to be talking about that now. That's in one of their other studies on understanding the spiritual world. But the abyss is a holding cell for demons. Now, why are some get to roam around and some are in a holding cell? This is not necessarily a word, so I'm just kind of giving you what's implied out there. I'm not saying, but supposedly the ones in a holding cell have done something wrong. And some people say, because First Peter kind of hints to this, that in Genesis, when they married they got with the women of man and they had children, which became giants, they're saying those are the ones that did it. And they're saying some that have possessed them ended up, who have possessed people ended up in it. Doesn't necessarily 100% say that. There are other books that people have written that says that. I'm just putting that out there, but I don't want you to take that as gospel. We don't know why some are in and some are not. It kind of gives hints or implies that could be what it is. But in this case, if you, as Christians, through Christ, we have the authority, they leave. Other than some very strong ones, like he said, some will take prayer in certain cases, but in most cases, it takes a word. Then he goes, we have to understand that we must have a relationship with Christ to be protected from the demons. We'll be talking about this story a little later in Acts 19:13-16. But if you notice the sons of Sceva, if anybody's aware of that, and just, you know, to kind of give a little bit away about it, they were able to go around getting rid of demons. Some of the weaker ones, they would go the God that Paul talks about and that Jesus talks about, we tell you to come out. But one demon in particular let them know, I heard of Paul, I heard of Jesus, but who are you? And then he attacked. And in the same way, some of us are setting ourselves up when we play that way. If I don't have a true relationship, my wife asked a very good question earlier on one of the studies on Order My Steps. One of the things I was saying, knowing God. Usually when I'm saying knowing God, I'm talking about those who have a relationship with God. You have people that know of God, and you know people that may say things concerning God. But there's a very small group that truly has a relationship with God. And that's what he's talking about. And only those who have relationships with God are protected and have the authority to remove demons. Other than that, you're a sitting duck. You're out there and you're setting yourself up and setting others up because of the lack of relationship. And this is why he wants to keep us away from the word. This is why he wants us to lean upon our own understanding, because those are the things that keeps us from having a relationship with him, which keeps us in a protective place. So the question is, can a Christian be possessed? Can a Christian be possessed? And I ask that question because certain churches, you hear people who call themselves Christians, They'll call others Christians, but they'll look at a Christian that has an issue and tell that person that that Christian has a spirit of. I've heard one, I mean, I heard this many times where there was a person who was struggling with something and he was a Christian, and another Christian said, oh, he has a spirit of lust. So I was trying to put this together. I'm like, so he's a Christian, he has the Holy Spirit, but he also has a spirit in him that's causing him to lust. Is that what you're telling me? And this is what the people were saying. Once again, this is where we take ignorance and we run with it. And they were saying things like this. Now let's see what the Bible says on this topic of can a Christian be possessed? First of all, our bodies, which indwells the Spirit of God, will not be divided. So that kind of answers it in the beginning. Matthew 12, 25 to 28, Jesus made this clear. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? And he says, so then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So what he's showing us is there's two separate kingdoms, and part of the law of God that God set in place is they can't, like, for instance, if a person was demon possessed or Satan driven or whatever that is, they can't necessarily remove a demon. Now they can give the display or make it look like they're doing something. And this is why a lot of these pagan and these worldly groups give the shows and they do other things and all this other garbage. But once again, in our ignorance, we don't know the difference. He's saying only a true Christian through the Spirit of God can remove a demon, is what he's saying. So, but he's also saying that I can't have the Holy Spirit and have a demon. A house cannot be divided. You understand that? So you can't have both. So either you're not saved and possessed, or you're saved and there's some strong oppression going on, which we're going to talk deeper about. So please understand that. So that spirit of lust can exist, but the person doesn't have it. It's being bothered by it, which all of us are. It just may have more of an effect on this person than the other person. So it's showing us that. Also, most sinful actions are not from demons, but from those living by the flesh and not the spirit. And when I say most, it might be the term I should say is all. Why? Because you can't, they can't make us do anything. So when a demon possesses somebody, that's the demon doing it through that person. So that person's really not even held accountable, but they were possessed for some reason, which the Bible doesn't tell us why some got possessed and some don't. But in a true walk, when I do something, it has to be me choosing to do it. To understand his attack, which we're going to see later, is him trying to make me react against God. That's his whole goal, for me to react against God. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, even though our struggle is against spirituality, which we're going to talk about, you got to understand sin is from you. Sin is from me. And sin comes from our desires from within. He said, the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. He's given us all of these: witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He's saying anything that falls into these are part of the sinful nature. That's part of the man, part of the flesh. There are some people who are just downright fleshly. Satan really doesn't have to do much because they're choosing to live on their own. And I hate to say it, many people, that's just their choice. They're just choosing to do stuff based on them. And this is why it's so important for us to walk by faith, because more you walk by sight, emotions get involved, your intellect gets involved, the culture around you gets involved, or your downright ignorance gets involved. And you start following those things, and that means you're walking by the flesh. And he's saying your actions are going to be obvious. You're going to watch and you're going, okay, this person's actions are not in line with the spiritual walk of God. They're in line with the person living through the flesh. So please don't blame that on Satan. It doesn't necessarily mean they have a spiritual lust or a lustful spirit after them. It's just this person's walking in the flesh. Now, a lustful spirit, which could exist, and could encourage that, but it's still up to the person to make that choice. So please be careful on that. That's us. That's why it says it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean, because of this thing. We have these choices and we choose to do them, and we know what we're doing in them. So once saved, if you're truly saved and accepted Christ, you are protected while you stay in his protection. It says in 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And that continue to sin means to continue to live a life of sin. Okay. So if I'm doing something that we just read as a lifestyle, that's something that I've accepted and I'm doing, I didn't accept Christ. You can't accept Christ and still be committing adultery. You can't accept Christ and still be going out robbing places. You can't accept Christ and still continue to lie, so on and so forth. You cannot. You know what I mean? You have some Christians that are still caught up in sleeping around and things of that sort, but still call themselves Christian. God could care less what you call yourself. He already defined what we are. We got to be careful to be what we're supposed to be and not what we think we want to be. Does that make sense? He gives us the grounds for it. He says, God, he says that this is our evidence. They will not continue to be living a lifestyle of sin. And then he makes gives us a promise here. He says, the one who was born of God, watch this, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Okay? So we can't be harmed by him. He can't just do something to us, because if it was up to Satan, he would just kill us in our sin before we accepted Christ anyway. But there's a standard there, which is, you know, still left to a certain point. But as a Christian, you now have a protection that he can't just attack you, because if it was up to him, he'd be attacking Christians left and right. So that's why I don't worry when people think that, oh, there's things out there and people get scared of them. Only way you should be scared of them if you're stepping outside of the protection. Instead of making up stuff, you know, people would say stuff. Don't bring that in your house. It brings in demons. Don't watch this. It brings in demons. Don't sing this. It brings in demons. And you hear them say all this nonsense that's not in the Bible. I call it nonsense because you'll see people investing more in that than what the word says. I'm like, I'm not worried about Satan. I got to worry about me staying within God. Satan and his demons can't do anything to me as long as I stay within God. Anything that's done to me or from even the oppression is not harming me as long as I stay within God. So my goal isn't going out and fighting them. My goal is staying within God. Okay? So no, it's showing here they can't come in and possess you if you are saved. And once saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. In other words, when you get saved, the reason why we lean upon the Holy Spirit is because he's working in us. We actually die and allow him to live. But it's a choice I have to make. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guarantee what is to come. So it's all Holy Spirit. We are the temple and we hold the Holy Spirit. As it says, our bodies are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Watch this. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In this, where we have strengthened Satan, we have actually weakened the spirit. You'll hear people speak in a certain way that we give more strength to these demons and what you shouldn't do. And oh, no, we got to stop doing this and don't say this and don't listen to this. You got to watch this person because he's demonic and this is demonic. And we'll say all this demonic instead of us really putting emphasis on us being spiritual. We have access to the strongest power. We have God in us. And he's given us, just stay in me. I'll take care of you. But we're putting so much emphasis on us going out and fighting it instead of us staying protected in him. Hopefully you're getting this. So overall, they can't dwell together. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:15, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He's showing us here that demon would come in or try to come in and see the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, who is God. And I want to make sure we get rid of this misconception also. For years, people who are ignorant to this like to think there's a balance. If you've ever heard the term yin and yang, that's from a pagan concept, which is not from God. They try to make it seem like there's Satan and there's God as if they're equals. What you don't realize is Satan has to ask God for permission. You understand this? The all powerful is God. You understand? There is no equal whatsoever. He is the all-powerful. So it's not like they have to fight. There is no fight. If you notice, it was the Archangel Michael who fought with him and just said, the Lord rebuke you, and that's it. Everything has to go through God. You understand this? And man put himself in danger by choosing to step away from God. And we still do that same thing today when we do things outside of God. So no, a Christian cannot be possessed. So get that out of y'all heads and stop saying somebody has a spirit of something if they're a Christian. So that's the thing we must recognize. Now, the thing we got to deal with, and we're going to deal with most, and just like I said, possession, I just gave you everything on possession that the Bible gave. Okay, and all that we need to know. So our biggest thing is staying in God, trusting in God, and allowing God. And allow him to guide us when there's going to be exorcisms we have to do, and allow him to tell us how to deal with it and how to keep us protected from it. Now, the demon oppression is a major goal of a demon. The demon oppression is to get us to look to the flesh instead of the spirit, as was done with Eve. That's his ultimate outcome. That's the key. I know in movies, it likes to see them attack, likes to see them throw things around, likes to see them make your life miserable. And then even more so in our lives of desire, in our lives of comfort, is when situations go wrong, immediately we blame the enemy. Or is it? We'll talk about that. We tend to not realize that his main goal is just for me to step away from God, which is not that hard nowadays because we tend to just give in to this. That's a very dangerous thing. See, you have to understand, this describes our life as Christians, okay? And then I'll first read this, then I'll kind of give you a visual of what we're seeing and what we should be seeing. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25, it says, do you not know that that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? And this is what he says to us, run in such a way to get the prize. Now, why does he say that? Because when you go in a race, there's rules. And there is rules in order for you to win. Because if you run the wrong way, you'll be disqualified. Even if you beat everybody, you'll be disqualified. I know y'all seen the Olympics where people have won races and they got the gold medal and then they found that they were using performance enhancing drugs and they got the medal taken away. So they did not win. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, run in a way to win the prize, not to be disqualified. So I got to run what God has put there for me to do it. He goes on and says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Why? For the game. To run it to win the game. You get that? They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What Satan has done successfully is we start looking at God through our situations instead of looking at all of our situations through God. What he's saying is, I'm going to put you in a race. It's going to come in different forms, but the rules are still the same. Just do what I tell you to do. What we started doing is we started looking at God through the race. Well, I enjoyed this race, so I want to stay in this race, and I'd rather walk instead of run, and I want to do it my way, and I want to add this, and can we not do that? And we started doing this with life, and this is why we're confused with God, because it's not going the way we want it to. How come things are falling in this way? How come we're going that way? I don't understand it, God. Instead of us just doing what he says, no matter the race. You get it? No matter the race. I seen a track race one time. One time it was in the summertime where it was burning up outside. The people were doing everything to keep themselves hydrated, keep themselves cool. The race went on. They ran around the track. And the person who crossed the line, following every rule, won. I seen another race where it seemed like it was snowing outside. So they had these suits on, which were covering them up, which was making them warm. They were trying to keep warm in it. As soon as the race started, it was the same race. They were still running that same way. So we need to start looking at life not as a God, I want to be comfortable, I want to be rich, I want to have that. All those desires are fine, but those are not the purpose. The purpose is to run the race to win the prize. In other words, to do what God says, no matter the race. Very important thing for us to understand in this spiritual thing that we are dealing with. We as Christians should know the only true struggle is spiritual. The only true struggle that we deal with down here is spiritual. Now, let me put something out there, because we said earlier that the sins are from us, but we have the choice to do them or not. the struggle, the thing that helps us or to hinder us, is a spiritual thing. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Okay? And the key words are "do not." We do not. Now, why does it say "do not"? Because people will read this and we still treat a person that's treating us wrong. That person, we treat them bad. We'll still treat the situation by trying to get out of it because it's bad. We look at things based on how it's affecting us, and that thing becomes the enemy. Do y'all get this? I have people in my life. I'm sure you have people in your life that do things to torment, to cause problems. And what God is saying is that was the weapon used against you. There is a spiritual source behind that. And then he breaks it down. He said, they're not against that thing that was attacking you, that person, that situation. No, it was against principalities, against powers, against the rules of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. So it's saying they come in different forms. They come in different powers. They come in different strengths. And let me stress something here. I encourage you, search those. I went and looked for the Greek and all of these, searched each of these in the Bible. Very little is given on each of them. Why? He just wants us to know what's attacking us, but he's saying, I'll take care of it. Now, I know people who've written books, given detailed information on each of these, have no idea where they got their information. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying I have no idea where they got their information. And I've read it where people who have done it, given conflicting information. Okay, and then people start following their books instead of following God, because the stuff these books tell you to do, once again, can put you outside of God, because you're out there trying to fight something that is way beyond you, that you can't fight on your own, instead of us just staying in God and allowing him to do it. He's just letting you know this is the battle that's really going on. So it's not against that person. That's why he tells us to love our enemies, because he was like, it's not the enemy. Your enemy is the vehicle. The car that hit you wasn't the problem. It was the driver in that car. So we got to make sure that we recognize that and we stop battling these things our way or through some of these weird ways that people put against us. That word struggle comes in various forms. Okay. First of all, we have what's called the expected forms of struggles. Usually when things are difficult, like difficult times, difficult situations, difficult relationships, difficult people. Those are when we go through those immediately. We ask God, we think we're under attack. Satan's really trying to hurt us because this is really hard what we're going through. I think Corona hit and everybody immediately thinks that's Satan. Man, I can't believe what he did. Or we blame somebody else. But either which way, we just say this is an attack and this is horrible. What's going on? When we go through bad times in our lives, when sicknesses come upon us, we get into a bad relationship. Satan just got in there and I just don't understand. And demons, and it was demonic. And we like to throw those words around, especially because it bothers us. Usually it's because it's undesirable. These are expected ones that we, these struggles that are, that we know we call struggles. Here's the problem. These are struggles also, but they're unexpected because they're usually desirable. When times are desirable, when situations are desirable, when relationships are desirable, when people are desirable, you won't even realize you're in a struggle. People become complacent. People start compromising. There are many Christians out here who are getting in relationships with people to marry them, partnering them, even though the Bible is very clear to be unequally yoked, but they're going to marry a person who's either a non-Christian or a person just stating they're a Christian. And they do it, no qualms, thinking, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. You have the same people out here that are getting with groups of people, and it says, bad company, corrupt character. And I know people who call themselves Christians and then call their best friend a non-Christian. Does this make sense to you? Why? Because I really enjoy that person. That person really made me feel good. The things that they said. I'm going through a easy time right now. I've seen people who have gone through certain jobs and certain situations that are pulling them away from God, but because things are going well. I watch people in families that'll do things that the Bible tells us not to. As a father, it's very easy for me to try to keep the human peace in my family than for me to follow the spiritual responsibility that I have to give to God. Remember, he says, I bring a sword. You know, you understand? He said, the family's going to be against the family. That's what's going to happen, but I need you to stand for me. But you get those because it's more comfortable just for everybody to be happy. And we just give in to those. these struggles are something that really stand out that God shows us that we have to be aware of. These are struggles that he let us know exist. But you've got to know both of them. Stop just calling the difficult ones Satan and not recognizing when the desirable ones are struggles as well. And they come in both forms. And that's how he attacks. Now, fleshly battles are distractions or the weapon, while spiritual battles are the true battle force. Now, I'm going to give us some examples here. And after we do that, then we'll close. But the key here is for you to understand these fleshly battles, the thing that you're seeing in front of you, the thing that you're going to, is the attack to make you make a fleshly decision. Do you understand that? Instead of realizing it's a spiritual battle force that's going on. Now, I'm going to show you. Here's some examples that the Bible shows us. First of all, in any situation, if we complain or argue, we are losing the struggle. Now, sometimes the complaining and arguing will seem like it worked. You know what I mean? I start fussing, I start complaining, and they didn't want to hear me, so they did this, so everything worked out. Even though Philippians 2, 14 through 15 says a Christian is not to argue or complain. Now, some do it, and because no lightning strikes us or nothing happens, we think we achieve, not realizing, no, you lost. You've gone backwards. You've become more fleshly because you dealt with it emotionally instead of dealing with it spiritually. The reason of walking by faith, not by sight, is a lot of times these fleshly responses will seem, S-E-M, to work, but it will be wrong. Another example, if we speak without listening and become emotional, we're losing the struggle. There are a lot of people that can out-talk. They're very good at speaking down or shutting a person down due to emotions. Very good at it. James 1 says, take note of this, that everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Many times I've been shut down, and I've done it in my past where I've shut people down because I just didn't want to hear it. That was my reason. I just didn't want to hear it. Right there, I lost the battle. You understand? As a Christian, I didn't have to hear it and I walked away, or they didn't have to hear it, but that's not how we're supposed to deal with it. You understand that? We've just lost the spiritual part of it, but it might have felt good because I didn't have to listen to what they said. I can keep listening to what I want to, blah, 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 or I allow my emotion to come into play. I'll start yelling at them. I'll start reacting to them. I would start responding. Why? Because of how I felt. Let me tell you how I felt. That means I spoke. I lost that spiritual battle. There's a reason he gave me this spiritual instruction so I don't lose the spiritual battle. The quick to listen does not feel good. You understand? The slow to speak does not feel good. And that restraining and holding your emotion is something that is tough, but it keeps you out the way and it allows God to work. But Christians today, you see us battling and fighting and fussing and doing just as much. It's sometimes even more than the world, and it's disturbing to say the least. Another one is, no matter how far you are pushed, you must keep the peace or you're losing the battle. Romans 12 tells us, in all situations, be at peace with all men as far as it's up to you. There are cases where you're going to see people react and explode, attack, hurt somebody, and feel like, see, I had to do it. Now that person won't bother me anymore. And so that means I achieve my goal. That means you're saying your goal was to live for your outcome, not for a godly outcome. Christians are struggling today in our ministry because we're reacting fleshly when it benefits us. And then we try to go minister to somebody. And they're saying, well, it's different. I don't see any different than you. In fact, you're worse than me. And why would I want to be like you? We're supposed to be the example. We're supposed to be light. But when I respond out of my emotion and in a situation, they start yelling at me, you know, I start yelling at them, you know, and we do this whole thing where we make up our own rules. If you don't start none, there won't be none. We do that stuff. What is that? You know what I mean? That's something we like to say. You know, if you start it, I'm going to end it. And instead of realizing, no, I got to keep the peace. So that means sometimes I may have to step away and just accept what's going on and move on. But as far as it's concerning me, God's going to always come to me and say, what did I tell you to do? Well, he kept calling me this. He kept saying this. He kept reacting this way. I'm not going to let him talk bad to me. In fact, some Christians' New Year's resolution is I'm just not going to let people walk all over me. I'm just not going to let people talk to me the way they want to. In other words, we make it about us God's like, I can't use you, and you just put yourself in danger, as well as others. I had to be very careful. The daughter kind of gave me a compliment, which I had to find out was a bad thing. She's dealing with this thing with garbage, in which they're not picking up her trash. And some of the things they say are crazy, because they supposedly threw away one of her cans. And when I got on the phone, they said, well, we're responsible, even if we did it. And I did get kind of, I said, does that make any sense? I said, explain to me how that makes sense. And I remember I was saying it, and I think my tone was a little high. And my daughter came back and even said, Dad, man, you were really hard on them in that point. And I'm like, wow. But I was able to commend her, because she said to the lady, ma'am, we know this is not your fault. Come from a daughter, that's huge. And she's the one who said that. So at least that rubbed off. But it showed me another side where I was like, ooh, okay, that's not cool, Keith. Because I'm not supposed to react that way. I could still ask that question, but in a respectful and a loving and a compassionate way, in a very gentle way. But I was upset at it. And you hear me? That's why I'm using the excuse. I was upset at it. So I reacted in my upset. That can't be a reason. And you have Christians that struggle with this. We don't like hearing this. We like, let me react. But then we're losing this spiritual battle. We have to keep peace in God. If we don't grace give for any reason, we are losing the struggle. Grace giving doesn't mean just give to a church. I understand why people don't give, because you have a lot of churches that are robbing people. You have these ministers that are walking around and driving around in complete luxury, telling you just keep giving money. Now, let me be very clear with you. Anybody who's mismanaging money is going to have to answer to God dearly. Please understand. Okay. Don't you worry about that. God will handle it. I know right now it doesn't seem like it, because it seems like they're living in luxury. Remember Lazarus and the rich man. Keep all this stuff in mind. Remember James 5. God notices all of this. He's a just God. Okay. I'm very fearful of that. Any monies that come into the church, I want to make sure I'm using it in line. I try not to hoard it, try to use it for other cases. But this grace giving also is how we give to the poor, how we give to others. We are supposed to look out for others a certain way that the Bible shows us. So hopefully we're following that as well. But when you just don't do it for budget sake, when you just don't do it because you don't want to do it, or when you only do it emotionally, what you're saying to God spiritually, and this is what Satan wants you to say, is you're not my provider. You're not my source. That means Matthew 6 doesn't fall for you. You know where he says, do not worry, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So when I'm doing that, I realize anything I get, my ability, my job, my promotion, whatever I have comes from God. Even in retirement, y'all can't go, I earned that. God can shut that down anytime. So you still have to say, all of that comes from God. Whatever monies you have, anybody who's depending on those monies, you're setting yourself up to lose this battle, to lose this struggle. Please understand that Satan wants you to see the benefits of fighting mentally and physically, while faith shows there are no benefits at all. When I walk by faith, I realize the things that I thought I won, I really didn't win at all. And actually, I took a step backwards. Do you understand? Like I said, I felt so sick after my daughter told me that about the statement I made to that person on the phone, because it was a huge step backwards. She learned from things I may have done in the past when I would gently talk to the person and always tell the people, hey, it's not yours. But that one, what did that help? I probably took a step backwards, where she probably said, yep, see, Dad's just like me in this. And that hurt. In the same way we see this with money, because there are people who are using their money and hoarding their money and dealing with their money, and they can go into their bank account and they see their money. They feel good in their money, not realizing they're getting distanced from God. He gives us guidance on how we are with our money, how we're dealing with people. We treat people like garbage because of what they did to us. That'll be our statement. I don't like the way they talk to me. I don't like what they said to me. I don't like how they look to me. They make me mad. Me, me, me. God said nothing about you in this. The spiritual battle is us to glorify him, is us to worship him. But Satan's winning in more ways than not, because we're not following the rules to deal with this war. We're not following in the way that God has put in place for us. As we continue next week, we'll get a chance to see some spiritual warfare missteps, as you may call it. We're going to show some things in the Bible where God shows some certain statements overall of what we are still doing today and what he says we need to stay away from. And then we'll continue to move on to understand this battle that we're in. Hopefully we continue to grow in this, realize how important this is. As with anything else, please go back, check the stuff against God's word, make sure the stuff I'm saying is in line with God's word, call me on it, ask questions, get to know this stuff. Do not just go, I went to church, I've done my part, and move on. You've got to grow to understand we're running a race with a specific goal. That's to glorify him and to be with him forever. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for the instruction that you have given us. We ask forgiveness when we have bypassed it. Help us, dear Lord, to stay within your protection, not to allow some of these other distractive answers and things that are out there to mislead us, to take us in the wrong direction, but for us to keep seeking your ways, your guidance, and all that you give us, dear God. And we ask for continual guidance for people out there who are influenced or surrounded by and don't know this. Help us to be the example in everything that we do, dear Lord. We ask you to watch out for people who are out there driving while the roads are slick, just the way the weather has been. Please guide people during this entire pandemic, as many more are catching it, even some younger children, dear Lord. Give us the wisdom and the insight to be careful in it, to watch out for people that have, to help the people that have it, dear Lord, and for us not to be part of the problem, but to us to be a major part of the spiritual solution. Can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for the love you continue to give us. And we want to keep walking your ways at all times. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.